18. That means that in Methuselah's entire life, not one day went by when he could not observe his father Enoch walking with God. Every day for that 300 years, he observed his father walking with God. What a great example that would be. He always observed the righteousness of his father on a daily basis, and he would always remember it and recall it. He saw one righteous man standing out in contrast to a wicked world. There were not many people walking with God at this particular time. And in fact, things just continued in the world to get worse and worse, but not with Enoch, because he walked with God. And we know that he spoke against wickedness. From Genesis, let's go to the other end of the Bible and look at the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. In those two verses, we see this. Jude 14, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So he was able to prophesy. He knew the difference between righteousness and ungodliness. And in fact, if you noticed in that verse, the word ungodly in one form or another occurs four times. There is a tremendous emphasis in that passage about the ungodly versus the righteous. And the deeds of the ungodly are prophesied against, and their ultimate end leads to destruction. So Enoch not only set a positive example, he prophesied against the opposite, the ungodly, the unrighteous. So Enoch did not allow a world of evil to influence him, a world of darkness to influence him. He is one of very few in the scriptures concerning whom no mistakes or errors are associated with. All that we have concerning Enoch is positive. Let's go next to a second example of a father, and that would be a good father, and that would be Noah. Noah was an heir of righteousness, and he saved his house by his obedience to God. First of all, we notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So he set a good example. But that example included obeying God. And we want to go back to the other end of the Bible again, Genesis chapter 6 and verses 22 to begin with. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, as we notice how Noah is commended. "Thus," after the instructions concerning how to build the ark were given, "thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And we see that again in verse 5 of chapter 7. "And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him." And let's not leave out verse 9. Two by two, they went into the ark and to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Three times his obedience is cited. But we are not surprised if we have read just a little bit previous to the parts that we have been quoting. Back up to chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So he was like Enoch in that regard. He was a just man. He walked with God. And he obeyed what God said. Now, does that mean that his family was perfect? No, but they saw a perfect example. No, we know that the whole world was repopulated through his sons, and we know that Ham had some problems, and that the Canaanites came from Ham, and they had some problems. They became idolaters. But it wasn't because of anything they saw in Noah that they eventually went that direction. They saw a man who walked with God and who was obedient with God, and that's the impression they should have taken with them throughout their lives. Noah never knew Enoch upon this earth, but he had undoubtedly heard about him, and his life was an echo of it, in that he too chose to walk with God. Noah was also a preacher of righteousness, as we find in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, a preacher of righteousness. Now, it is true that as with many men of faith, there was one little problem that Noah had after the flood. We're not sure why this occurred. I don't know whether it was because of some changes in the atmosphere, some changes in interaction, or what, but for whatever reason, he began sampling grapes and wine, and he became drunk. However, this is the only time such an event described in that way occurred in the life of Noah. There's nothing to indicate it ever happened before or afterward. And one bad example in 900 years is not bad. And it should not be allowed to mar over 600 years of total faithfulness to God. And so anyone who can save his family, and anyone who can save the entire world, is worthy of praise despite one bad incident. Abraham also made a mistake or two. He's the third one that we're looking at this evening. But these errors in judgment, on occasion, do not prohibit the scriptures from praising Abraham. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And this relates really to what we talked about this morning, that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Every faithful man of God has probably committed some sin. Some may be more noticeable in public, as with Noah and as with Abraham, who made a couple of errors with respect to passing himself off as Sarah's brother. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, we read, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe." Those, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. God is the father of all the faithful, whether Jew or Gentile. He was faithful even before God made the covenant with him that involved circumcision. So all of the Israelites, he would be their father, the father of the faithful. But since he was called and determined to be faithful even prior to that, he can also be a model of faithfulness to all of those nations that did not practice circumcision. So he stands as the father of the faithful, period. In verse 16 of Romans 4, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Being the father of them who believe makes him the father of those who are faithful. He demonstrated his faith in at least two major events. The first was in regard to following God's command to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I show you. He made it as far as Haran, stopped there a while, and God called him again, and he went the rest of the way to where God showed him. Not that he was being disobedient. He stopped at that point, and God did not give him apparently further direction. And when he did, he followed his advice and went to the land of Canaan. The second one, though, we go back to the book of Hebrews, the second event that was that tops just about anything that you can mention. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out of the place which he would later receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This is dealing with the first part. But by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs, with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that's the first one that is commended in the book of Hebrews. And then the second one, we go down to verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. He offered up the one through whom the promise was to come. How did he do that? Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. God made the promise. God gave the command to sacrifice his son. God would raise him up from the dead. And which he received him back from in a figurative sense. Because of Abraham's determination to sacrifice his son Isaac, he was as good as dead and would have been dead had not the angel of the Lord said to halt. So in a sense, he received him back from the dead. As mentioned previously, God chose Abraham knowing that he would train his children to be faithful. Genesis 18, 19. Now number four, Joshua. Now when we think of Joshua, we don't generally think of him as a great father. We think about his battles for Israel, Jericho, Ai, conquering all of the land, and all of that. And we don't generally think about him as a great father, except when we think about Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. So let's go to see what kind of a father Joshua was. chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua says to the nation of Israel, "Now therefore," and this he spoke knowing that his days would not be much longer upon the earth, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You don't find Joshua saying what some parents have said, "Oh, I don't want to influence my children. If they want to follow God when they get older, they can." That's a defeatist attitude, if ever one was expressed. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's not going to let them make up their own minds sometime when they get to be 40 years old and say, "Oh, you know, there's something I've been meaning to talk to you about." That's a little late then. We are going to serve the Lord. We are going to know His commandments. We are going to follow His commandments. This is what this house is going to do. And he encouraged all of Israel to follow that pattern. And you might wonder, how did Joshua become so strong in this way? Well, let's go back to the beginning of his career as leader of the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. God told Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, God made that promise at the outset, and what happened? God kept His promise. How can you not notice the victories which Joshua had against overwhelming odds, against being outnumbered in terms of armies, in terms of facing giants and walled cities, except that God made good on what He promised Joshua? If you keep the commandments, if you don't turn to the right or the left, you will have good success. Joshua did not fail to observe that good success, and neither did anyone else in Israel. They were truly, of all nations, most successful and most blessed. And so that being the case, he had become convinced by what he had observed with Moses and what he had observed in his own life and leadership. And there was only, therefore, one valid approach to life, and that was to fear God and keep His commandments. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he serves as a strong leader in that regard, and his words have never been forgotten. They are still repeated to this day as an encouragement to all to follow God. Number five, this one is a little bit on the unusual side. Jeremiah was given what must have seemed like a strange commandment. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 2. "Go to the house of the Rechabites, and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Huh. And Jeremiah did, as he was told. Verse 5. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. Now, the way some people are, they would say, now you're talking, let's party. But that's not the response that the Rechabites had. This is their response, verses 6 through 9. And pay attention closely to what they say. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all the days, your days, you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourning, or sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine in our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. Now this is an interesting thing, and there is a point for this. There is a point that Jeremiah is going to make out of this, and we'll be studying that in a few weeks in our Bible class, so we won't go into it at this time. But what we want to get out of this is the absolute faithfulness that Rechab and Jonadab, his son, had amongst the Israelites. Not only is he credited for impressing them concerning the importance of not drinking wine or having houses, but they are likewise to be commended because of their obedience. This command had been given 300 years earlier, and it was still being kept. That speaks well of the authority and being able to command something like this and to have it be faithfully kept for over three centuries. That's an interesting situation. Very interesting, for we don't find that kind of dedication either, or affection either, for leaders or the compulsion to follow so completely a command of this nature for so long a period of time. But number 6 is Zacharias, the father of John. Let's consider the description of John's parents that we find in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, you know, some of these scriptures are very brief, but very powerful in what they describe concerning a person's character. God chose this couple to be John's parents because of their righteousness. And they did a wonderful job of raising him. While it is true that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, Luke 1:15, nevertheless, he had the example of godly parents before him always, every day, as an encouragement. Don't children today deserve this same kind of example from their parents? And then finally, number 7, and that would be Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, to be sure, Mary gets the most attention, and perhaps rightly so, since she gave birth to Jesus while she was still a virgin, and obviously she was very special to be have been selected by the Lord to have that role. But it's also true that Joseph was not Jesus' literal father, but he was still the head of the home in which Jesus grew up. We find a description of him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Again, not much is said, but what is said is important. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Of course, that's before the Lord revealed to him what the situation was. But he was a just man. Just, but not without mercy, not without compassion, he was willing to put her away secretly. He followed explicitly God's commands concerning marrying Mary, leaving Palestine when Jesus' life was threatened, and in returning when God told him it was now safe to come back. He took the lead. In other words, he was obedient in everything that God said to him. He took the lead in raising his family. That responsibility was not forced on Mary, but he was the head of the house. So these are seven examples. We have Enoch, who was righteous, walked with God, and set a good example. Noah, who also walked with God and obeyed God in all things. Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, and was selected because God knew he would teach his children. Joshua, who was obedient in all things, knew the word of God, did not turn to the right hand or the left, and was determined that his house would follow God always. Jonadab, who told his children and other descendants followed after, that they should not drink wine, not ever. And they did for more than 300 years. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are called blameless, righteous before God. And Joseph, who was just and compassionate and who listened to God when God told him anything to do, he followed what he was told. These are some of the characteristics that a good father will try to incorporate into his life so that his children will see his righteousness and his conviction in following God. This evening we have not dealt with the gospel as we did this morning, but if you understand it and know what you ought to do, we invite you to come and obey what you have been taught, what the scriptures teach concerning salvation. If you're already a child of God but have not been walking close to God as some of these examples, not walking with God, not having the determination of Joshua and so on, will you not make things right? If we can help you in any of these things, let us know while we stand and while we sing.